If you've got a Bible, please have it open at John chapter 15. One of the great joys in life is the simple pleasure of enjoying a good meal. Food dominates our lives and shapes our days. We have breakfast when we get up, don't we? Then we have lunch, or is it dinner? And then after that, we have dinner, or is it tea? But our meals, they divide the days up, and they are an essential part of our routine. Where would we be without food? In the short term, hungry and probably unhappy. In the long term, no food, or even just a lack of food, becomes life-threatening. Food is something that we all have to ingest. It is not something that we can generate within ourselves. And it's not something that we can do without, but it's something that must come in from outside. Now, everybody understands the importance of physical food to give us the strength that we need for the day and to nourish us so that we are healthy. However, a lot of people, including some Christians, don't seem to realise that in addition to physical food, we also need spiritual food. We need spiritual nourishment. Nourishment that helps our inner being to be happy and healthy and also fruitful. Now, just like physical food, this is not something that we can generate within ourselves for ourselves. Instead, it is something that must come in from outside. And as Jesus explains in this important parable in John chapter 15, he is the only one who can provide his disciples with the spiritual nourishment that they need to live happy, healthy, and fruitful lives. The parable of the vine and the branches uses imagery which would have been very familiar to the disciples. And I'm sure for those of us who have got gardens and enjoy gardening, it's imagery that is also helpful. Jesus uses this image to describe how the disciples will be able to get the strength to keep going because he is the one that is providing them with spiritual nourishment. And this strength is a strength that isn't coming from within themselves, but rather it's flowing through Jesus into their lives so that the disciples will be fruitful. As we approach this little parable, the first thing that really stands out is that Jesus is the true vine. Now, for those of us who know our Bibles, we will recognize that Jesus hasn't just picked a random plant out of the air as this example, but rather the vine is a plant which carries a deeper spiritual meaning. In the Psalms, in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, in Hosea, we see that vines or vineyards are always used as an illustration of the nation of Israel. And whenever we hear about a vine or a vineyard, we find out that it's usually one of those passages which is about how the nation of Israel has not been fruitful. They have not done the things that God wanted them to do. Now, here in John's Gospel, we see Jesus describing himself as the true vine, the one who would fulfill what God intended the nation of Israel to achieve. Through the obedience of Jesus to the Father, the nations will be brought into the right relationship with God, and his holy name will be worshipped and praised. Now, it's important to notice that the phrase true vine is applied just to Christ, not to the branches. The branches are separate from him. They're attached to him, and they draw their nourishment from him. Jesus and Jesus alone is the true vine. And the Father is the gardener. And here we see that wonderful partnership between the Father and the Son and how they work together when it comes to saving people. When we were sinners, when we looked at God the Father, we saw him as distant and rightfully judgmental because we were sinners and God is a just and holy God. But when we trust in Christ, we see the love of God through the sacrifice of his Son, and then we enter into a new and trusting and loving relationship with him. And now things have changed. We see and experience the love of God, and the love that we experience is a true and genuine love that gives us what we really need and stops us making mistakes. A love which puts us into situations and circumstances that result in genuine spiritual growth and fruitfulness. This is the pruning process, which can be painful at times, but it is essential. If you are growing a vine with the intention of getting grapes, it needs to be carefully pruned. Dead and diseased wood must be taken away and side shoots removed so that all of the nourishment flows through the branches and into the fruit and you get good grapes from it. You will never get good fruits from an unpruned vine. Likewise in our lives, God stops us going in the wrong direction. He shields us from situations we could not cope with. Often this will include not giving us what we want, because he knows that if we receive our heart's desire, it would hurt us, it wouldn't turn out as we expected, and it would damage our relationship with him. In fact, if we turn it around, one of the worst things that God could ever do for any person is to let them do whatever they want to get everything that they desire. This is a sure road to a lost eternity. The Father's pruning includes allowing situations to develop in our lives which expose hidden sins that need turning away from, or things that reveal the futility of living for things other than God. This is why sometimes life gets very difficult. Our hearts turn towards the things of the world, maybe our home or holidays or money, and we start to feel that we don't need God. So God will allow some sort of disease or something to stop us enjoying those things so that our hearts come back to the right direction and start trusting in him. That's just one way that the Lord will use our situations to make us spiritually strong and fruitful. And as believers, we should be able to rejoice at this pruning because we know that at a personal level, the result of it is that we become healthy Christians, and at the more important level, it will make us fruitful, something which brings glory to God. And the heart desire for every Christian should be that we bring glory to God. And isn't it wonderful that some of the things that we do are fruit that brings glory to him? When we remember that we are sinners saved by grace, isn't it incredible that we can be used for such a noble purpose as glorifying God's name? Yet this is exactly what happens. God uses us to bear fruit. And that fruit grows and develops only because of our connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like when we were saved and Christ is doing all of the work, so the ability to be fruitful comes entirely by God's grace as Christ spiritually nourishes us. And this nourishment is pointing to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit who is there, present within every believer. And just like the nourishment from a vine that makes the grapes swell and ripen as the nourishment is flowing through the branches, so the grace of God flows through us and makes us fruitful. I suppose a very simple way of illustrating this would be if you've ever filled a water balloon from a tap. You turn the tap on and the water flows through the tap and the balloon just grows, doesn't it, and expands. And then you've got to turn it off before it bursts. And in the same way, spiritual nourishment, the thing that makes us fruitful is flowing through us so that all of our deeds and actions bring glory to God. So it's wonderful that we can be fruitful. So the next question we should be asking is, what does it mean to be fruitful? And this is an important question to ask because we see in this passage that there's also a warning that branches that are not fruitful are cut out and burnt. I remember many years ago when I was a teenager hearing a sermon on this passage, and it spoke about fruit being just people who had been involved in bringing someone else to the Lord. Fruit was put forward just as evangelism and successful evangelism. And at that time, that filled me with fear because I'm a fairly quiet person. And at that point, I'd not been involved in helping anyone turn to the Lord Jesus. So I was thinking, am I going to be cut off? Am I an unfruitful branch? Well, now I am just a little bit older and I understand the scriptures just a little bit better. And I now know that it's impossible for someone who has trusted in Christ and repented of their sins to be cut out because they have been justified. Justification is when God looks at an individual, sees the righteousness of Christ, and says that there, sees that there's no sin there, so they're acquitted of all charges against them. And once God has made that legal declaration, then that person is going to remain in that status forever. Their sins have been covered with Christ's blood. So we can't lose our salvation without God going back on his word. So then, as we look at this passage, what does it mean about being cut out? And then what does it mean about being fruitful? Well, thinking about being cut out, in the immediate context of this passage, someone who is cut out is a person who does not believe. And we've had an example in the immediate chapters before this, Judas Iscariot. And then when we think about the wider context of the New Testament and some of the letters that Paul wrote, he talked about people who were, you know, were in the church and then they've gone out and they've started spreading false teaching. And they're people who were never a part of us. It's in 1 John as well, that is. So there were these people spreading false teaching. And then we can think about the next level up at the national level. And maybe we can start thinking about passages like Romans 11, where there were, where we have the illustration of an olive tree, and there were branches that were being engrafted, and then branches that were being removed. And for us today, it is a sad truth that not everyone who attends a church, or even claims to follow Christ, is a true believer. Some people are just brought up in church-going families, and they're told that they're saved, and they just go through the motions. Other people, they delude themselves, and they come along and they pretend that they're Christians, but deep down, they've never truly repented of their sins, and they'll often lead a double life. So how they are Monday to Saturday is very different to how they are on Sunday in church. People attend churches for many different reasons, and it's hard for us to really know what's going on inside because we can't see their hearts. But God does. He knows everything about every person, and he knows exactly where everyone stands. And also, he's given us little pointers in his word which allow us, as people who don't know everything, to get some idea whether or not someone is truly saved. Do you remember that Jesus once said, "By their fruit you will know them." That is, those people who are true believers and those people who are false believers. The fruit that we see in someone's life is a clear indication of their spiritual state. And every true believer will have some sort of fruit. So what is the sort of fruit that we see in Scripture? Well, first of all, we acknowledge that each Christian is both fruit as well as a fruit-bearing branch. Someone once shared the gospel with us, and God in his mercy opened up our eyes so that we could understand it. Then there is our own witness. It's not only fruit in our lives. It's not the only fruit in our lives, but evangelism is important. As believers, we should have the desire to tell others about Christ. But that desire to reach out and tell others is not the only fruit. There's other things. So there's the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 to 23. Those are 9 characteristics that we often talk about. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. And every believer should be growing in these gifts and things like them. This is sanctification, or that growth in godliness, where each believer gradually becomes more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes that process is 3 steps forward and 2 steps back, but there will always be some process in the true believer's life. Another form of fruit is sharing the love of Christ, having his heart for the weak and helpless, looking at people and feeling really sorry for them and wanting to do something to help and support them. And another form of fruit that we see in Scripture is that desire to praise and worship God. Our worship of him is a fruit. And today this is an easy one to identify in our lives. If you are a person who is unhappy that we have to gather without singing together, then that's a sure sign that you've got the fruit of praise and worship in your life. Because you've got that desire to share God's praises and declare it out loud. And I would hope that this morning, everyone has got that desire who is gathered here this morning, this desire to declare God's praises. And that's a sign of spiritual fruit in your life. All of these different kinds of fruit have two things in common. Firstly, all of them are gifts of grace from the Lord Jesus. And secondly, they bring glory to the Father. Our Saviour, our Mediator, our Master, our Lord and Friend provides us with the strength that we need to be fruitful in his service because his people will remain in him. This spiritual link between us and Christ is a wonderful gift. A gift that we appreciate more when we recognise that it's a pale reflection of the relationship between the Father and the Son. Startling as this sounds, it's what we read in John 15, 9 and 10. Just listen to what Jesus is saying. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. As the theologian and Bible commentator Don Carson writes, the relationship between the Father and the Son is frequently set forth in chapters 13 to 17 as the paradigm for the relationship between Jesus and his disciples. A paradigm is a model for us to follow. We are to love and obey Christ like Christ loves the Father. And when we do this, then we remain in him and his love. And as we will learn when we get to John 17, this restored relationship with God, a relationship that comes to us through grace and love, is what eternal life really is. All those who know the love of Jesus, who remain in him, under the tender care of the Father and Son, and filled with the Holy Spirit, know true peace with God, which brings us genuine joy. The joy of being in a loving relationship, knowing that you are accepted and cared for. The joy of knowing the love that Christ has shown you in rescuing you from your sins. And the joy that grows as we see fruits developing in our lives. I suppose this latter one is a bit like the happiness and sense of contentment that a mill worker feels when they've had a really good day. They've exceeded their quota and everything that they've worked on has passed quality control. That's a lovely feeling when that happens. They have the satisfaction of knowing that a job has been well done. For believers, we feel this joy when we see Christ's fruit growing in our lives, not because of our own efforts, but because of his grace and love. And we are called to remain in his love, showing this love to him and to our brothers and sisters. Now, this area of showing Christ's love is an area where we often fall a long way behind our master. Jesus loved his disciples. He loved those who would trust in him so much that he was willing to make the ultimate sacrifice for them to die on the cross. His command to his followers is to show the same kind of sacrificial love to other Christians. This love is the kind of love that you find in caring families who make great sacrifices to provide for each other. When we trust in Christ, we are adopted into his family, which means other Christians become our family members, so we should be doing what is best for them, which will often mean coming along to church in order to give something or to share something, rather than attending a church meeting to just see what you can take away. The sort of love that we are to cultivate for one another is a generous love that seeks to give. And we show this love in the church when we exercise the gifts that the Lord gives us for the building up of his people and for the building up of his church. This community of believers is a wonderful group to be part of. It brings many benefits which are obvious and some which are staggering. And Jesus now refers to something which, when we think about it, is truly amazing. He elevates his disciples from servants to friends. At face value, we may not think much of this until we start to remember who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. He is the second member of the Trinity. And then, when we remember that in the Old Testament, Only two people clearly had a label as friends of God. They were Abraham and Moses. Now Jesus is extending the same status to those who trust in them, to those who are branches of the vine, to those who remain in him and are obedient to his commands. This is a great honor, but with it there also comes a solemn responsibility. The Greek word that is used here for friend is what would be applied to the inner circle around a king in a royal court. And these people share the confidence of the king. Yet at the same time, they're also eager to do everything that the monarch asks. The disciples, and by extension all believers, are the trusted friends of the king, and they live to do his bidding. This willingness to serve Christ is an essential feature of the Christian. Because according to verse 16, we have been chosen and appointed to go and bear fruit for Christ. And God's choice of us was not just like sticking a pin in the telephone directory to find a number. Or maybe if you're younger and you don't know what a telephone directory is, just randomly dialing numbers into your phone to see who you contact. Rather, we're chosen specifically to do a job. God has chosen us, he saved us, and he's equipped us to do a certain job. He's got something special for each believer. Each one of us is a unique piece in a jigsaw. We are called to use our gifts, the gifts that come from Christ through the Holy Spirit, and go out there and bear fruit for our Master. What that fruit is depends upon who we are and what God has asked us to do. But whatever it is, the ability to produce this fruit is something that flows from our friend, our Master, our Lord, and our King. Therefore, the Christian can be confident that when they pray in Jesus' name, which is to pray the sort of prayer that Jesus would pray, then they can be confident that God will answer. He will answer because our prayers will be about us bearing the fruit that he has assigned to each one of us. Our prayer is an acknowledgement that our strength to be fruitful comes from God alone. Well, from this passage, we can draw some important take-home truths. Firstly, it is clear that for the Christian, loving other believers is essential. Something that is easy. Sometimes this is easy. Often it is hard. Because even after we've been saved, believers do make mistakes. They do fall into sin, and they do give in to temptation. Which means at times, sadly, Christians do hurt one another. We need to be ready to forgive and willing to acknowledge guilt in order to restore relationships. An unloving Christian will never be fruitful in the way that they could be. They may carry on for a while in their own strength, but ultimately, the one who prunes will sort them out. Secondly, we should never limit our ambition to our own strength, because we don't actually have any. There's one of those verses, it's just half of a verse at the end of verse 5, which is important for every Christian to remember. Without Jesus, we can do nothing. Therefore, we need to learn to draw our strength entirely from Christ and then be willing to attempt big things. Knowing that the strength to serve the Lord and be fruitful should mean that the sky is the limit to our ambitions for him. He can do all things. Nothing is impossible to him. And much to our joy, and we don't know why, he chooses to work through us. So let's be people who are willing to pray big prayers, knowing that nothing is impossible for our God. And finally, let us make sure that we remain in him. Throughout the New Testament, there were repeated calls for the believer to keep on going. While theologically we know that a genuine Christian cannot lose their salvation, we also know that the genuine Christian will always keep on going to the end. So we need to hang in there, no matter how hard life gets. And we can do this, not because of our own ability, but because the nourishment that flows from Christ goes through all of the branches, and it provides us with the spiritual food that we need. It provides us with the spiritual food that we need to keep us going. Amen.